All his. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please, here this morning. One day, a old miserly rich man visited a spiritual leader who took him by the hand and led him to a window overlooking a street. He said, "Look out there." And the rich man looked out into the street and said, "What do you see?" "I see men and women and little children," answered the rich man. Well, again, the leader took him by the hand and led him to a mirror. "What do you see now?" "Well, I see myself," the rich man replied. Then the leader said, "Behold, in the window there is glass, but the glass of the mirror is covered with silver, and no sooner is the silver added than you fail to see others, but see only yourself." And that's what we're dealing with. What is life all about? Life for a believer is to glorify God by accomplishing His purpose for the lives of other people. And it is to be given for that purpose to glorify the Lord. And yet we get very much involved in priorities and selfish desires without even realizing it in our materialistic country, and we are deeply blessed here, and we need to be thankful for all that we have. But this passage here deals with contentment and also the dangers of the wrong attitude toward the silver. The wealthy owner of a large business in Sweden grew up as a very poor boy. In fact, it was his job to tend to the cattle. One day, he wanted to be away, so he talked his younger sister into taking care of the cattle, and as payment, he gave her a coin that wasn't worth very much, but they never saw coins there, and he said, "If you'll take care of the cattle, you can hold it all day long, and then you'll have to give it back." So she consented, and she spent a long day, a hard day, caring for the cattle, but holding tightly onto the bright coin, and she returned it to him that night, quite content with the day's pay. Well, later, the brother, who had grown very wealthy, was telling the story. Unfortunately, he had allowed the love of money to crowd out the passion for Christ that he had been so carefully taught as a child. He was not a stranger to that. And so he told the story about his sister with great glee, laughing at his sister's simplicity. And the friend said quietly, "Well, that's all you get. You hold your wealth to the end of the day of your life, then you give it up and have as little as you had before, and the whole of your life will be gone." Shook the man to the core. The Lord Jesus talked more about money and also about the consequences of the judgment of God than anything else. It's amazing as you look at the teaching, very, very heavy part of Christ's teaching, and it's because it is a major spiritual matter. And if we have the wrong approach to our life and our possessions, We can destroy this life, and of course for some, it will destroy them for eternity. It's a big deal. And even for a believer who does not serve the Lord with all their heart, it has consequences in eternity because we do not glorify the Lord through our lives because we have lived for ourselves. So I want to look at just two major points here this morning, and we're going to look at one verse. Let me read that first, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, we've looked at this paragraph that is very straightforward. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We are to be content with food and raiment, knowing we'll not take anything into the next life. And that if we do will to be rich, we're living primarily to be rich, we're going to fall into all kinds of temptation and snares and foolish and hurtful lust. which will drown men in destruction and perdition, the previous verses. But now we're going to look at this dangerous root problem. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, a couple of times in Scripture, we have warnings about that which is deep within our being, a root problem. We all know that when you are working on your yard, unless you get down to the root of a weed, guess what you'll see in a week or so? The weed will be back. You got to get down to the root of that weed. And so it is. If we do not know the root issues in our lives, we are going to not understand how to overcome the consequences, the plant, so to speak, what comes out of that root. Just to give you an example, Hebrews 12:14, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, the damage. Oh, the heartache, the broken relationships, the emotional problems that come because the root of bitterness, that blame, having that resentment toward others because we are blaming them for the problems in our lives. That is destructive. It quenches the Spirit of God from working, and that's a very dangerous root. Well, here we have the root of the love of money. Now, let me say again, as I've mentioned in both of these last times together, money itself is not wrong. I mean, that is something that is a necessity of life. And as God leads in people's lives, sometimes He gives them a way to make much money. And as they use it according to God's leadership, that's a blessing. And there's nothing inherently wrong with money. In fact, when you think about it, money is sort of an outward expression of the effort of our life. And so it is a sacred matter. It needs to be handled properly because it does speak to our labor, our time. And when we frivolously spend our money, it shows how little we think of our life and God's will for our life. But root problem, it is a root problem. And if it's very interesting, what's the 10th commandment? Right? There's that. It's sort of like a summation. Exodus 20:17, God wrote this Himself, remember, on the tablet of stone. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so this covetousness, this desire to have money so you can have what others have, or you will be able to satisfy some of the desires in your life, when that love of money is that which is priority, you're into covetousness, and that's the 10th commandment. That's a big deal. That's a core issue. And so we need to realize that it gets down to the inner problem of self. When Adam and Eve fell, we became focused on ourselves, our desires, what we want, and without the deliverance of Christ, we will destroy ourselves for eternity. That's what we've seen throughout history. But Jesus came, and when He died for us, He paid the price for our sins. And the great news is, when He rose again, He is able to give us new life in Christ. We are regenerated. Our spirit is no longer inherently selfish. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we're a new creation. And though we still have the flesh, we do not have to have the root of self dominate our lives. Isn't that good news? You're a different person. You're not like the unregenerate world. You now have been regenerated, given life from above. And so we don't have to have the domination of self and have to have things to gratify us for purpose in life and for meaning in life. We have a relationship with the Lord. We have been freed from the consequences of sin. We can have the empowering of the Spirit of God to give us joy and peace even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And so it's very tragic for a believer to have the love of money. Because what they've done is, just like with bitterness, they've allowed that to grab to the innermost part of their being. That goes in contradistinction to who you really are as a believer. It's a terrible testimony. It doesn't show the reality of what happened when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And let me just say this. It is such a major thing, folks, that it is included in the list of areas that churches need to deal with. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the church discipline passage. And it's always very difficult if we have to work with folks in their problems in this area. But oftentimes it's forgotten that this love of money or things or what other people have, the covetousness, is one of those items. 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." And so churches need to understand, we need to realize that we need to have a majority of people that are not living for the things of this world, that we truly want to glorify God. That's why the body of Christ is in existence. We have a great and glorious mandate from the Lord, and we should be on fire for God because of the Spirit of God working. And those different sins that I mentioned, including covetousness, is that which causes groups of believers, families, and churches not to have the power of God. Billy Sunday, he was quite the evangelist. H.A. Ironside talks about him. He said the eccentric evangelist who just went to his reward, of course that was a long time ago, used to relate a graphic story of a well-known village atheist who was seen running vigorously to a burning church building, intent on joining with others and subduing the flames. A neighbor, observing him, exclaimed facetiously, "Oh, this is something new for you. I never saw you going to church before." The atheist replied, "Well, this is the first time I've ever seen a church on fire." Well, when churches are on fire spiritually, people do come. And one of the things that really hurts is, instead of a love for Christ, there is a love for the things of this world, a love of money. It is a root problem. And it is driven by the sin of covetousness. Let's look back at verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet it after." I've already been talking about this. And it is driven by this desire to have something you don't have that other people have. The whole advertising industry shows all these happy people have this, and you've got to have that. And you look at just any other facet of life, it's the desire to have something and thinking that that's going to really meet your need. And many things we need to have, but things that are not under the leadership of the Lord, are not in right balance, and that's what we're consumed with, that will cause us to miss out on seeing God really work in our life. Now, how do we overcome this covetousness? Well, we've got to acknowledge God's ownership. Brother Schilling read from Malachi chapter 3. And it's very interesting. In Malachi 3, it says, the Lord says, "Ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings above the tithe." Very interesting. And you're cursed with a curse. You see, we are but stewards of our lives. Let me again, for those of you that don't exactly know what the word steward means, a steward was a servant, a slave in Old and New Testament days, who had great ability and who was trusted of the master of the estate. And he would be given all or part of the management of that estate. He would have, usually, he would have fine clothes, and he would live much better than most of the other servants because he was making money through the estate, he was managing the estate, he was working with people. It was a wonderful position, but how much of that estate did he actually own? Zero. Joseph was the steward of Potiphar's house. How much of Potiphar's wealth did he own? Zero. Now, he benefited from it greatly, but zero. When he was the steward to Pharaoh, running the entire empire of Egypt, how much did he own? Zero. He managed it for Pharaoh. And folks, one of the things that really helps us is we realize God's so gracious. He meets our needs. He loves to bless us. And he gives us freely all things to enjoy. And he allows us to make money. He gives us the ability to take care of ourselves. He is so gracious. He answers prayer. And we're living off of what he's given to us, but more than that, he owns it all. Think about it. If he hadn't created you, you couldn't do anything. And honestly, every time your heart beats, that's by the mercy of God. If Christ had not died on the cross, we would not be alive today. We're breathing today. It's his air. When you get a hold of the fact that we are helping manage part of his estate, in other words, he allows us to live off of it. He is so good. And we're able to manage it, but he wants us to accomplish his will with it, and he wants us to glorify him through it, and he is, of course, very glad for us to enjoy what he has given to us. And how do we acknowledge his ownership? Well, he's had from the beginning, before the law was ever instituted, Abraham tithed. That means a tenth. Jacob promised to tithe. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7 makes that very clear that the tithing was prior to the tribe of Levi and the priesthood and before the law. The Lord Jesus acknowledged that. I only say that, folks, is that, you know, giving 10%, that's a big deal, right? I mean, until you tithe for a while, it's not a big deal anymore. And the way I always like to look at it, the thing that really helped me early on in my life was God owns everything. And for me, my 100% is the 90%. So you think, you budget, you plan on the basis of the 90%, the 10% off of your gross income is the Lord's. And when you see that, it's your acknowledging, Lord, all is yours. Isn't it something? He lets us have the 90%. We ought to be thrilled about that. How gracious he is. And so giving really doesn't begin till you go above the tithe. And I can tell you, I could have testimonies for the next hours of folks in this building right now that would tell you, when they got the matter of the tithe settled, that just settled their whole relationship with the Lord. And then when they started giving above it, that's when God really began to bless in so many ways in their life. We don't give to get, but we give to let him do what he wants in our lives and to live a life of faith. And so tithing just puts a knife right through the old covetous spirit, okay? And I remember as a child, that was hard. And then as a young adult with a young family, had to make those decisions and to give beyond. But I'm telling you, it is, I wouldn't want to live outside of knowing I'm in the will of God and he's the one taking care of me. You know, you don't worry about the economy when you're giving. You honestly don't. You know God's going to take care of you. And you have a whole different purpose on life. Colossians 3:5, mortify, put that knife through your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoa. Isn't it true? The love of money is idolatry. You are trusting the God of money rather than the God of heaven. Think of all he's given to us. But when we trust what he's given to us instead of trusting the giver, how foolish we are. Don't you think God can meet every need? Don't you think he'll go above and beyond even what we think or ask? That's what he says in Ephesians 3. It is such a joy to have your life resting in the providence of an almighty God. It was the custom of a miserly old man to sit near the pulpit in the church services with his hand cupped behind his ear to aid his hearing. One morning in his sermon, the pastor talked about a large offering for missions, and the miser was impressed and soon mumbled to himself, "I'll give $10. This is a long time ago, and that was a big deal for him. Immediately, a fierce struggle ensued in his soul. But when the collection plate came to him, he gained the victory over greed. Instead of giving the $10, he took his whole well-filled billfold and threw it into the offering. And he said, "Now squirm, old nature." And he was filled with joy. Oh, I'm telling you, when you get free from that covetousness, oh my. Listen, don't trust the economy. Trust Almighty God. He was here in the last economy and the economy before that. It's so much better to let him direct and lead in your life. Oh, let's don't have that greediness, as Morris says, those possessed by the desire to have more, that spirit of self-aggrandizement, very opposite than a life of resting in the Lord. And it caused much evil. I'm just going to say a word here because I want to actually get to the main part here. It takes money to indulge in sin. Larson says, love of money is the root, the life support for a variety of wrongs and destructive behaviors. The love of money causes people to be able to sin, and it also causes people to do things they shouldn't to get money. You know, without covetousness, you don't have stealing. You don't have cheating. You don't have people taking advantage of people. You don't even sometimes have murder. And on the lesser side, you don't have people showing off. Why do we have to have that? What is the ultimate motive of it? Remember, we talked last time about having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And so it does cause much evil. The love of money is a tragic thing, and it's at the core of a lot of the problems in our culture. But let me finish with this important point. Number two, a devastating consequence. Remember, this chapter started with a warning again, and it's all throughout the epistle here to Timothy, the first one, by the Apostle Paul under inspiration. The emphasis is holding on to the truth and keeping a church right on the right track when it comes to the Word of God. And he was encouraging Timothy to have that kind of leadership. And so materialism is going to be one of the diseases, if I can say that, one of the key root issues that can get a church and a person off of the rails of truth. Look with me again at our text. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have, erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Led astray from the faith. Now that ought to scare us. That ought to bother us. You see, when we don't have a biblically obedient life based upon a dependence upon the Spirit of God, when we are looking at life from our own perspective, the Word of God becomes less and less important. Magnum, in his commentary, says, any craving that exceeds someone's desire for Christ is inevitably going to lead them astray from the faith. When you lose a spiritual walk and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you've lost your discernment. And all of a sudden, worldly philosophy, which is just inundated with humanism, a non-God perspective on life begins to prevail. probably the top leader at college when I was there as a freshman and sophomore, was one of the men that I thought had the greatest potential to become probably a well-known leader in Bible Christianity. Unbelievable preacher. He had an ability of leadership that everyone acknowledged, and he had a zeal and a fervency to go along with it. I remember seeing him a couple of years after he was out. I was on ensemble, and he was fired up and had some great perspectives, and I was challenged by it. But then he got into a ministry in which the pastor allowed him to start a business. And that business was good for a while until Google and all that came in, maps and so forth, because it was, you could get this help about what all was at every stop, you know, exit on a highway. Dr. Jim loved that, you know, where is the next Dunkin' Donuts? But anyway, it was back in the old days. And he began to go forward on it. He lost his heart for the ministry, began to change his philosophy on what it meant to be a strong biblical Christian. And as the more money he made, the more he got away from God. And his life was so wrecked that when the business began to turn, he actually did some illegal things. And his life was disqualified from the ministry. I have seen over the years, more than I want to say, Christians who did believe right begin to turn by allowing the love of money to take away their discernment, their spirit-filled walk with God, and it truly does change the perspective on life. Guthrie says, such graspers have been led to take a wrong turning. They have wandered from the faith. The passive form of the verb used here suggests that they are helpless dupes in the grip of merciless deception. And you know, there are some warnings in scriptures that we need to take to heart. We think, oh, that'll never be us. Well, we have to have the love of God dominate. Remember, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. The Lord Jesus made that very clear. And then, as far as a devastating consequence, they live without grace. They get involved in life systems that are not really biblical, and idolatry does prevail. 1 John 5:21, the last verse of this epistle by John near the end of the New Testament period, he ends it with this strong statement. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, so be it. Amen. Larson says, Paul's warning should not be minimalized. Those who love money and wander from the faith have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That rich young ruler that was not willing to let God have everything, did he walk away happy? No, he walked away greatly sorrowful. And I promise you, any Christian who has not been willing to truly be a steward, to deal with that root, pluck it out by the Spirit of God, and believe that the love of God and the love of His Word and the love of His will is more important than anything else, no Christian that has gone down the wrong path will ever say at the end of their life they have had a fulfilled, happy life. And oh, the sorrows. Folks, the tears, over the years I've seen in my office. Pastor, I stopped tithing. I started living for myself, started robbing God, started getting wrong priorities, and look what I've lost. I've lost my family. I've lost things that are dear to me. And I've just seen that happen so many times where gotten off of really the priorities that God has for the life. Let me finish with this story. C.T. Studd was one of 19th century's most famous people in the British Empire. He was the top cricketer. And in those days, that was like being the superstar of the Major League Baseball or whatever. But after he got saved, he decided that he wasn't going to further his career, but he was going to go into missions. And God really changed his life. He was one of the key men that stirred the British Empire when it came to serving the Lord. And his biographer says, before he went to the mission field, as far as he could judge, his inheritance was £29,000. He was from a wealthy family. That was in the millions today. But in order to leave a margin for error, he decided to start by giving £25,000. One memorable day, January 13th, 1887, he sent off four checks of £5,000 and five of £1,000. There was no fool's plunge on his part. It was a public testimony before God and man that he believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth, and that the hundredfold interest which God had promised in his life, not to speak of the next, is an actual reality for those who believe it. He sent $5,000 to Dwight L. Moody, praying that he would start some work in northern India. He sent $5,000 to George Mueller, $4,000 to be used for missionary work, and $1,000 for the orphans. He sent $5,000 to George Holland in Whitechapel to be used for the Lord among the poor in London, and $5,000 to the Salvation Army in India. And then he found out he had a few thousand more, and he gave it all away and went to the mission field by faith. Now, we don't know about the rest of his family. We don't know about the famous cricketers of that day, but we're still talking in 2026 about a man named C.T. Studd, who touched India, but primarily Africa. And folks, the most expanding church in the world, the churches in the world today, are in the continent the sub-Sahara Africa. Do you think it was worth it? Think he's glad in heaven? See, whatever God wants us to do, we need to be willing to do. We need to start with putting a knife in covetousness and the love of money, and to let God fully have our heart.